Skynet. It actually was related to a security robot. According to an article in the New York Times from August of 2017, the K-5 autonomous data machine, which is about 5 feet tall, about like that, and weighs 300 pounds, and is capable of moving at about 3 miles per hour, actually had a mishap with some steps. It didn't locate the steps, and it fell down the series of steps and into a fountain, where you can see a picture of it up there. These robots are very helpful in terms of security with people who are law enforcement or who are security at places like hospitals or even malls. And it was thought that these robots, these R5 robots, were pretty much fail-safe. Nothing wrong could happen with them. And of course, we can see that that is not the case. A company called Nightscope manufactures the R5. And they tweeted out through the R5 something that was actually pretty humorous. They took it in stride and they said, through the K5, I heard humans can take a dip in water when it's extremely hot, but us robots, no, we just can't do that. So what caused this very sophisticated security-type robot that appeared to be fail-safe or thought it was fail-safe to trip and fall? Well, engineering interactive media professor Michael Bailey Van Curen offered something that was pretty straightforward regarding this. He said, like with any technology, you can have a fault condition and an error can occur. But then he rationalized it because he said this fall that was taken by the K5 was an anomaly and it would likely never happen again. I think we can view this story as a word picture or a metaphor for trusting too much in our own talents, in our own abilities. We think we are fail-safe like this robot. Yet how often do we overassess? How often do we overestimate our capacity and our abilities? We think we can do it all, and so we tell ourselves, I can do it all. And of course, this raises the very obvious question, if I can do it all, maybe I don't need God. And where does God enter the picture in all of this? I believe that this morning's message will help us along those lines to assess where we are at. Do we think we can do it all? Do we think we're fail-safe? Where does God enter the picture? We are in the final 2 weeks of our series called Avoiding Life in the Insane Lane. And it has been my hope that over the past number of weeks, we would have been able to assess some mindsets or some mentalities that we have adopted from our culture that may not be scriptural, And so as a result of identifying these unhealthy mindsets, we can move to greater wholeness and we can move to greater spiritual health. Do you remember what we talked about last week? We talked about moving away from providing our kids or young people with whom we have influence over, providing them with everything they need to be successful in the eyes of the world. We move to a different paradigm, a different mindset that said, why we need to leave a legacy in our kids. We need to leave something in them that will create a legacy of their own that they leave behind, impacting the kingdom of God. I mentioned my kids. More important for me that my kids are people of character, integrity, and love the Lord. So that's what we talked about next week. Our text this week is Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. You can see the page numbers in the Pew Bibles. Please feel free to access the passage through the Pew Bibles and, of course, through your own Bible or your smartphone. But it is always our practice because we honor God, we honor Jesus, we honor His Word. Out of respect and reverence, would you please stand? We read there, when the passage together. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done, and then he took them and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place." And then Jesus said, "Well, you give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and unless we go out and buy food for all of this crowd," about 5,000 of them were men. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Oh Lord, we're thankful for your word. It provides us with truth. And may we use these truths from this passage and all of Scripture to filter the things that our culture tries to have us buy into. Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you. Please be seated. Right before our passage, Jesus had sent the disciples out on their own. They were kind of on their internship away from Jesus, and Jesus told them, "Tell them the good news about who I am and heal them." So now they're returning. They have reported to Jesus what had happened. And just a side note, other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Jesus, in the initial parts of our passage, takes his disciples. They're going on a little bit of relax and recreation in a small village, near a small village called Bethsaida. It had been a grueling time of ministry for the disciples. They had come back and they were excited, but they were tired. And so they wanted to get away and just recuperate. But the crowds find out where Jesus is, and so they follow them. They know that Jesus is an exceptional person. They know he's extraordinary, maybe even transcendent. He's just not like any ordinary people. They don't want to lose contact with him. They want to be taught by him. They want to be healed by them and by him. And Jesus does not disappoint. He welcomes them. He teaches them. He heals them. He shows compassion upon them. He loves them, despite the fact that he and the disciples are probably pretty tired and spent at this point. Well, the day is wearing on. It's probably mid-afternoon, and realizing this and perhaps kind of tired of being around all of these people, the disciples ask Jesus to send them away to the surrounding villages so that they can find food, so that they can find lodging. Obviously, they're in a remote area. There's no Motel 6s. There's no In-N-Out hamburgers. And so what does Jesus do? I bet you it was a shock to the disciples. "Well, why don't you give them something to eat?" And of course the disciples say, "Gosh, we only got, we've got basically a few loaves of bread and some fish. What do you expect from us? This is not going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children who were there. We'll go find all the fast food place drive-thrus and bring back the food between here and Capernaum." Jesus hears what they say, but he really is not responding to it directly. What does he do? He just gives them some instructions. "All right, guys, tell everybody to get in groups of 50, sit down, and then I will tell you what to do at that point. Distribute the fish and the bread to them." And this is when the miracle unfolds. All the people are able to eat and are filled. They are completely satisfied. And the intent of this from Luke is obvious. This is a miracle. There's somehow God has intervened, and there's lots and lots to eat for everybody. And there's so much to eat, there is so much to eat that there is leftovers. 12 basketfuls of food are collected, even after everybody has had enough to eat. That's an amazing thing. And they collect it because they don't want to be wasteful. God provides for them. He's faithful to them. They don't want to waste it, and to waste the food, just let it lay on the ground there and not recover it, would be disrespectful to God. And this is obviously one of the great miracles of the gospel, speaking to God's ability to overcome apparent circumstances and obstacles that appear not being able to overcome them. So God is infinitely capable of miracles. This is recorded in all four Gospels. This is one of the great miracles of the New Testament. And so our response should be in kind. And what should our response be? Just let God be God. Just let him be God. And when Jesus told the disciples, well, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine standing there? Would you like to have been a fly on the wall or just buzzing around or some sort of remote thing watching what was going on? I'm sure they were stunned by what they heard. There was some silence, and they probably looked at each other like, all right, what's going to happen here? And as it said, they did what Jesus had instructed. They organized everybody into groups of 50, and they distributed the fish. They could have protested, couldn't they, further than what they did? They could have, but they didn't, despite the fact that from a human perspective, from an objective perspective, it looked like the circumstances were insurmountable, that the solution, there was no solution to this apparent food shortage. So what they did know is that Jesus had been completely trustworthy in the past. They had witnessed him perform one miracle after another. They had witnessed miracles that they had performed when they were out on their own right before this passage. They witnessed him perform one miracle after another, witnessing the unexpected time after time after time again. The unexpected had become literally the norm for them. And there was no reason to believe he wouldn't come through with the 5,000 hungry individuals. They were not going to question his intent here, his judgment now, and they simply followed his instructions. But beyond this miracle, there's something else going on here that I think is really powerful, and it's the human component in all this. Jesus could have said just with a few words, bam, there would be a whole bunch of food for people to eat. He decided not to do it that way. He decided to include the disciples in this tremendous miracle. The human element in all of this. And to their credit, the disciples were faithful and obedient, and in so doing, they became a part of the solution, meeting the needs of a whole bunch of hungry people, allowing God's power to work through them. And things are no different today. Things have not changed. We get so normalized in our 21st century world that we don't think about God's power, but it is still available to us as it was for the disciples 5,000 years ago, but we have to avail ourselves of it. In his excellent book, really, really good book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard, he's passed away since, but he was a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California and just a great Christian author. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he gives us a word picture of availing of God's power in our lives. Willard grew up in southern Missouri when electricity was only available in the form of lightning and thunder. There wasn't utilities in his part of the world, part of Missouri. But in his senior year of high school, the Rural Electrification Administration extended its lines into the area where he lived, and electrical power became available to the people who lived there, to farms. And when those lines came by his farm, a very different way of living presented itself. Their relationships in fundamental aspects of life daylight and dark, hot and cold, clean and dirty, work and leisure, preparing food, preserving food, it all was going to change for the better as a result of electricity coming into that part of Missouri. But they still had to believe in the electricity, in its arrangements, understand them, and then take practical steps to be involved in relying upon it. This is what Dallas Willard says concerning it. It says, you may think that the comparison is rather crude, and it may be in some respects, but it will help us to understand Jesus' basic message about the kingdom of heaven. If we pause to reflect on those farmers who, in effect, heard the message, repent, for electricity is at hand. Repent, or in other words, turn from kerosene lamps and lanterns. Turn from ice boxes and cellars. Turn from scrub boards and rug beaters. Turn from human-powered sewing machines and your radios with dry cell batteries. The power that could make their lives better was right there for them, available to them, making just relatively simple arrangements. They could utilize all of this power right at their fingertips. And strangely, there were a few who didn't want to avail themselves of it. They didn't want to change, and then there were some that supposedly said they couldn't afford it. God's kingdom, as it was during this miracle way back when, is still available to us today. God presents himself to us. All we have to do is avail ourselves of this. It has been made available to us through simple confidence in Jesus. He's the anointed one, as experienced by the disciples so long ago. And all we have to do is, again, avail ourselves of that. And speaking to this, A.W. Tozer has said this: anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. You know, in my own life, I've believed that last statement, but I haven't believed it for myself as much as I've believed it for other people. But it's the same for each and every one of us. So are we running under our own power? Do we believe that we are superheroes and can do it all? Do we believe that we are fail-safe? Or are we willing to partner with God, permitting his power to work through us? And how do we go about this? How do we go about just letting God be God? Letting God be God. Offer a few things. First, check our motives. We need to check our motives. Perhaps we need to look deep inside. We need to be introspective in order to discover what motivates us towards I can do it all, I'm fail-safe. Are we pursuing a false self, needing to be exposed by the light of God's truth? And the false self is that inclination inside of all of us that seeks to establish our identity, our self-worth on what others, our core values as well, on what others may think of us. In relation to this, we sometimes would ask ourselves, did I do this perfectly enough for you? Aren't I impressive and competent? Have you noticed how much fun I am? Have you noticed how powerful and decisive and persuasive I am? And in regard to these questions, pastor and author Dan Myers has said this: all of these are just various ways of asking the question of people, am I fantastic or aren't I fantastic? That is a dead-end road, folks. Instead, we should base our self-worth on who we are in Christ. John 1:12, yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, finish it with me if you know the verse, children of God. We are to base our self-worth on how God views us, not on how we view each other. We are beloved children of God through faith in Jesus. 1 John 3:1, I think, expresses this very well. if we listen carefully enough to Scripture, if we read Scripture carefully and listen enough to God, he's going to speak to us these types of words. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should, say the rest with me, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So letting God be God, check our motives, and then obey the Lord. Do you recall from our passage? We've referenced it a couple of times. The disciples obeyed Jesus when he told them to organize the groups, when he told them to distribute the loaves, and they had never previously known Jesus to not come through with what he was going to say. They didn't know how this was going to unfold, but they knew that Jesus was trustworthy. And so they simply followed his instructions without further protest, just leaving the results up to him. And what about our lives? We don't know how things are going to unfold, but are we just obedient, knowing that God's going to be faithful? I love what Peter Buckley, he was a 1600s Puritan preacher, he says this about obedience. Even if we can't understand the landscape in front of us, he says, if God be God over us, we must yield him universal obedience in what? All things, all things. He must not be over us in one thing and under us in another, but he must be over us in everything. And so how do we let God be God? Check our motives, obey the Lord, and then finally, just expect the unexpected. Life circumstances and difficulties can just feel overwhelming, can't they? That's all we see. We become so myopic that we lose sight of what God can do in our lives. And instead, we should take the perspective of heaven. We should take the perspective of heaven. But as we view the world from heaven's vantage point rather than from the world, how much more should we expect the unexpected? In being with Jesus, the disciples lived in a constant state of holy expectation, of holy wonderment. Previous to our passage, the disciples had witnessed many miracles, some of which they were directly involved. And they had witnessed the unexpected time and time again. The unexpected had become, I hate to say routine, but it was the new norm. In our world, in our 21st century America, the routine, the norm is, well, God may be up there, but we're kind of on our own. Have you ever had that perspective? When it should be the other way around, expect the God of the universe to perform the miraculous. And as a result, there was no reason to believe the unexpected would not occur here with the feeding of the 5,000. And so in light of this morning's message, hopefully we can all get the sense of how freeing it is to just let God be God. Just let God be God. We can discard the false idea of trying to live up to our own expectations of who we think we should be, the heroic, the I can do everything, and especially the perceptions that we want people to have of us. That's enslaving. That's a dead-end street. And so as we partner with God, as we partner with Jesus, knowing that we're beloved children of God, let us expect the unexpected. Let us expect the miraculous. And he will surprise us. And when we do, guess what? We're further down that off-ramp, leading us away from the insane lane. Amen. We're almost down at the bottom of that exit. One more week of it. Let's pray. Lord,